right, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Wednesday night, family night at the Lighthouse. So we have kids back in the youth center having class together, having a good time. And if you're out here, it means you are not a kid. If you're joining us online, we're glad you're joining us, and we want to let you know if you can type in questions or comments. We will definitely get to those and speak about those here in the building. And if anybody has prayer requests, you can write those down. If you're online, type those in all caps. And at the end, we will pray, because I serve a God who answers prayer, and I'm so thankful for that. Where would we be without the Lord? So tonight we are on lesson 2. If you have a booklet, if you do not, they're passing out pamphlets. If you need one, raise your hand. Andy will get you one. If you are online, you can just grab a Bible or just listen along. Either way would work. And we're talking about the virgin conceives. And our topic is that the virgin birth of Jesus attests that he is the Son of God. So because there was a virgin birth, we know that that birth was special, right? We know that there is something different about it, and we're going to talk about that tonight. I do want to say before we get started, a lot of these scriptures might be very familiar to a lot of us, but I think as a church, it's important for us to remember it's not all about us. And so there may be someone in the building tonight, there may be somebody online who is hearing some of this for the first time, so we don't want to skip over it. I want to encourage you to make comments, even though you think people have heard it 100 times before, somebody may not have. And so anytime we're in church, it's important for us to remember it's not all about us. And maybe the preacher's preaching a sermon that you've heard 100 times before. Well, then you can take that time and pray for the service. If you feel like that's not applicable to you, which I think it always is, but if not, then use the time to pray for somebody, because somebody needs to hear it. And so tonight, as we talk about the virgin birth, I believe somebody needs to hear it. And the person that needs it is going to hear it, and the Holy Spirit is going to move upon them. So as we get into this tonight, we're going to be reading from some of the Gospels and from some Old Testament prophets. But it's interesting to note that Matthew and Luke are the only two gospel writers who talk about Jesus' birth. And the author, as I was studying this lesson, brought out a good point I've never really thought about, is what if they didn't? I know a few weeks ago we were talking about Melchizedek, who really has, we don't know where he came from, what his beginning was. Could you imagine if that would have been Jesus? That the gospel just said, okay, here he is, he's the Messiah, let's go, and starts telling you what he did. I'm thankful that God took the time to tell us about the virgin birth, to tell us how special Jesus' beginning on this earth really was. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. I had a question. Now I don't understand what I said with that. So knowing that Jesus is the Messiah, it would make sense that there was something miraculous about his birth. It would make sense that he didn't come like everybody else, because he is the Messiah, because he is different. So the question I wanted to ask is, why is it important that his birth was different? Why is it important that he came from a virgin? And I know some people have discussed throughout the ages that some Bibles say that she was just a woman. She wasn't just a woman, she was a virgin who did not know a man. Why is that important for us to discuss or to talk about? Brother Ryan.
So my first thought would be that Jesus wouldn't have come from sinful man. So John 3:16 says the only begotten Son, which means uniquely created or created rather than, so there was not a male-female relationship that would have had Jesus been born into sin.
Right, so. Because biology tells us that the man is the one who carries the seed. And so Jesus did not come from man's seed. He came from the Holy Spirit. We will talk about that a little bit more. Any other thoughts or comments about why else it's important that it was a virgin birth? All right, well, we'll go ahead and start reading, and I'm sure that you guys will have lots more comments as we read, because I know you all are not that quiet. So we're starting in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 26. I'm reading from the NLT, but whatever you're reading from, it should be similar, should be close. And we're going to start about the birth of Jesus foretold. And so verse 26, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So I want to stop right there for a minute, because if you read the verses before this, it talks about Elizabeth's pregnancy. And how many of you remember that too was a miracle? She was past the age of where she was capable of having children, and God gave her a child. And how many of you know, can someone just shout it out, who is her child? John the Baptist. Somebody shout out, what did John the Baptist become famous for? Preparing the way for Jesus. So what if that miracle would have happened when Elizabeth first asked for it to happen? I mean, you know, for years she was praying for a baby. When she was still capable of having children, she was asking God for a son. And she felt, I'm sure she felt, like her prayer was delayed. And then she got to the point where she thought it was never going to happen, and we've talked about that a little bit, how God does it in his timing. But look at the timing in this situation. It was important for John to be at a place where he could prepare the way for the Messiah who was coming at a certain time. And I want you to think about that in your life. Sometimes the prayers you're asking, you don't know the timing of. But God sees what's coming next. God sees who's around you and how your prayer impacts their life and their situation. And that's why as Christians, it's so important that we trust. That word trust, that God knows what he's doing. And we see that with John the Baptist and Jesus. God had a plan. He didn't answer Elizabeth's prayer the first time she prayed it, but he answered it when it needed to be answered. And so she is in her 6 months. She is pregnant, 3 months away from delivery. Did I do my math right? Yes, 3 months away from delivery. And now God sends an angel, the angel Gabriel, which was the same angel, I believe, that he also sent to Elizabeth, to Nazareth, a village in Galilee. And here's that word, to a virgin, someone who had never known a man, had never been intimate with a man. It was physically impossible at this point in her life for her to have a baby, because she had not done anything to create a baby. Contrary, I hope no one in here still believes in the stork, because that's not how it happens. And Mary, there's no storks coming to Mary's door. So she could not have a baby at this point. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. Some Bibles say betrothed. And in Jewish custom, it was more like what we would actually call marriage. They were committed to one another. They were promised to one another. They just had not consummated the marriage yet. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. So it's different than our engagement. In our engagement, lady gets mad, she throws the ring, it's done. Not the same way in Jewish custom. This was like a marriage already. The engagement was, you're connected. You're going to get married. You belong to him already. You belong to him. So she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. And Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Any thoughts about what that would be like to be going about your day and have an angel pop up and just start speaking to you? Any thoughts, comments? Anybody put yourself in her shoes?
I think that's a great point, because we kind of forget about angels and the fact that they are still in existence and they are ministering spirits. So I think, you know, just bringing that up in this teaching, we really need to be aware of that. They may not appear in form, they may appear in form, but angels are ministering spirits, and I think it's a whole nother study, but we do have an obligation to realize them and command them, as the Bible says. But I think, to your question, I think it would be really amazing. It'd be, you'd probably be astounded, astonished. I don't know, you know, I'm not really sure, but she probably was like she was, what manner is this? Shocked.
Yeah. Yeah, and you'll notice a lot of times in the Bible when an angel does show up and speak to someone, their first few words are, fear not. Don't be afraid, because they already know. Like, you're going to be terrified right now, but I just showed up. The Bible, to what Tricia was saying, the Bible does say sometimes even now we entertain angels without even knowing it. I do believe that was different than Mary's situation. I think when that angel appeared, she knew that was an angel. Sometimes we may have an angel speaking to us and we think it's another person, but it's actually an angel in a bodily form for whatever reasons. And I've heard some testimonies and different things throughout my life of people who felt like they've encountered something like that. So there's definitely a spiritual world all around us that we don't necessarily see with our eyes and we often don't think about. But Mary saw it that day, and the angel showed up and said, greetings, or in the other translations, don't be afraid. Favored woman, the Lord is with you. So another thought, I just want you guys to take a moment, because I love practical stuff. And when I read stuff, I just think of it practically in my mind. I want you to think, what would an angel say to you if he showed up at your kitchen tomorrow or in your car when you're driving? Would he say, favored one of God? Or would he have other things to say to you? I think that just shows us where we are in our walk with the Lord. Mary was at a place where he could say, you are favored, you're highly favored, because she was making some good godly choices. And so if we're not making those choices, we can turn it around. Because sometimes the angels might, and you'll see in the Bible, sometimes the angels had different things to say to people that weren't so good. But what is God thinking about you right now? Because he does. He knows you, he sees you, and he has thoughts about you. So what are his thoughts about your life? And I encourage you just to think about that. So going on to verse 29. It says, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. And here's that part. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. I want to see by a raise of hands in here, how many of you have ever felt like God has asked you to do something hard? I have. But comparatively, I feel like Mary's job that she was asked to do was maybe a little bit harder than anything that God's ever asked me to do. And she had to recognize that what he was asking her was going to, number one, change her entire life. Number two, there could be some very severe consequences in her life. And she would know that. She would be fully aware of what could happen should she choose to say yes to God. And so we're going to keep reading and see a little bit more about that. Tricia, go ahead.
I just wanted to make a quick comment about these verses, because we've made Christmas so commercialized that we tend to forget the significance of this and how important it is to remember that the God, the creator of everything, stepped down from heaven and became a man.
Yeah.
And I think it's, you know, we really need as a church to bring that back to the focus, that this isn't about Santa Claus. It's not about the Grinch. It's not anything like that at all. The God of all creation was born this day to save the world. And I just feel like it's time for that to be, you know, such a focus. And with what's it called? I don't want to call it a play.
Theatrical.
I think that is such a significant rite of poetry, of based on the gospel, that type of thing needs to be the forefront, and people need to see it for what it really is, and it not being about Santa Claus or the Grinch.
Yeah, and something I've often thought about is, what was Jesus risking? Because the Bible doesn't go into it, but I have to believe, had he sinned on this earth, he could not have went back to heaven. God is holy. You can't have sin in heaven. You can't have sin where God the Father is. So had Jesus made a mistake, which I believe, being fully man, it was possible. I mean, that was his whole point of coming as a human, to show us how to live a holy life. And if he couldn't sin, that wouldn't make any sense. So I believe it was possible for him to sin, and him choosing to come and risk his eternity for us, that is amazing. And he was willing to do it because he loved us, because he wanted a relationship with us. And so that's a great point. It's definitely not about Santa Claus, and people try to, Satan always tries to give a different distraction. And that's what it becomes. And not that it's bad for people to talk about Santa, but let's always remember. Let's always talk about and point out what the true meaning of Christmas is. Sister Betty.
And sometimes, you know, we make it so, we want it to be so perfect. And it's not even about, we talk about a lot about family. Christmas is about and it's not.
Yeah, right.
I mean, it's not about family gatherings. It's not about coming together with your family. It's none of those things. Because as you just said, she took a risk because the good people in her life were going to look down on her.
Yeah.
The good people who thought they were holy and righteous and doing all the things that God required of them would look on her and say, this girl can't be holy. This girl can't be doing the will of God. And so sometimes even when we choose to follow Jesus with our whole heart, even our families can say, I don't know what's happened to you, because you're different than you used to be. And you used to be so much more fun.
Yeah.
But so sometimes even you risk your own family. And so Christmas isn't about family.
Yeah.
Christmas is about Jesus coming to the world. And Jesus said, even if the time is going to come that even the members of your own household will separate themselves from you. So it's a big deal to follow Jesus, and it's a big deal to do his will.
Yes. And that reminds me, I was actually talking to a therapist this week, and she reminded me, I didn't think much about it until she said that. And she goes, you know, at Christmas, people always think it's such a great time, and people talk about family. And she goes, what about the people that their family life isn't good? And they're coming to school hearing about how great this season is, and they're miserable. Their home life is miserable. And so it's just a reminder to me to be more conscious, to really see people. Because sometimes you just assume everybody's family is great. Everybody's home life is great, and it's not. And as Christians, I believe the Holy Spirit can empower us to say things that can change someone's life, that can change their perspective, that can change their eternity if we take time to notice. And so even when people are caught up in the joy of the season, to really look at people and see, are they experiencing the joy of the season? Are they experiencing something completely different? And they need a word of encouragement. So it's a great point. And our author says, and I love this, because how many times has anyone in here ever prayed for God's favor? I've done that several times for myself or for someone else. I pray God's favor. And the author says, God's favor often implies responsibility. God doesn't just give favor for no reason. There's a reason he's pointing you out. There's a reason he's seeing you. And the truth is, he has favor for everybody, But with that favor, there's a reason you have it. There's something he wants you to do, and that's why his favor is upon you. And we see that very clearly with Mary. Any other questions or comments before we go on? Brother Jesse.
I just want to share something that popped into my mind when you were talking about being used by the Holy Spirit to speak encouragement. And I think about the high priest at the time of Jesus's crucifixion, how the Holy Spirit used him prophetically. He said under the Holy Spirit, he didn't know he was being used. But I don't want to compare that to us, but I said that to say this. There's times because the Spirit of God lives inside of us that he will do things through us because he loves someone else and he wants what is in us to get out to someone else. I said that to say this also, that there's been times when I didn't realize it until after the fact that what I was saying encouraged someone else and it was from the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And so I had to regret and say, God, I'm glad that this word went out, but I want to be more in tune with you so that I know what you're doing before you do it so I can be aware. But God in his grace and his goodness can still get his word out.
Yes. Yeah. And the word that comes to mind with that is intentional. When we can be intentional about hearing from God, because sometimes he'll do it in spite of us. But I don't want him to have to do it in spite of me because I'm so busy and distracted. I want to be intentional about hearing the voice of God and knowing that I hear it. And the other thing I was thinking as I was reading all of this is Mary couldn't do anything to produce the Messiah. It was all the Holy Spirit. There was nothing she could do to make that baby come inside of her. The only thing she was doing is walking in obedience. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the same thing for our life. When God tells you to do something, you can't do anything to produce it or to make it happen. And he doesn't want you to. He just wants you to obey. He just wants you to say yes. And as I was thinking, again, of just reading this and seeing what he was asking of Mary and the greatness, the great responsibility, I almost felt childish for how many times God's asked me to do something that compared to this is pretty simple. And I was like, oh man, I got to think about this. I got to take time. I got to pray about this. You know, this is a hard thing, God. I don't know if I can do it. Anybody else ever been there? Mary was asked to carry the Savior of the world. And we're going to read right here what her response was. But I can tell you what she didn't say is, give me a week to go pray about it. She didn't. So let's go on. In Luke chapter 1, verse 34 now, Mary does ask a question. She asks the angel, how can it happen? Because I'm a virgin. So maybe she thought, I don't know if the angel's aware that Joseph and I aren't together yet. You know, maybe she thought, maybe the timing's a little off. Maybe they don't understand. I would love to carry this baby. And I love the innocence of that question. Because she wasn't doubting that she was going to do it. She just didn't know how. And so in her finite mind, she's thinking, okay, so how's this going to happen? I don't know Joseph yet. So I'll let you know, I'm still a virgin. I'll do it, but how? How is this going to happen? And the angel replies without even thinking about it, because God already had the plan. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy. And that's what we talked about earlier. It's not from the sinful seed of man. It's from the Holy Spirit. He will be called the Son of God. And this is what I want you to go back to. Who else was called the Son of God? Can someone remind me? Just yell it out loud. I believe there's one other person that I can think of in the Bible called the Son of God who was not born of a man. What is it? Angel in the furnace, but I'm thinking of someone else. Isn't it Adam? So if you think about the similarity there, because Adam was not God, but he was not created from a sinful seed of man. And so this is what I believe, is Adam had the same capability of not sinning. He didn't have to sin. Sin was not in his being. He was created holy. And here we see Jesus was created holy, not from the seed of a sinful man, but whereas we see Adam chose to sin, Jesus chose to obey God. Adam could have done the same thing. Adam could have chose to obey God. He walked with God daily. He knew God. He could have chose to do the same thing. And later in the Bible, it talks about the difference between Adam and Jesus. But I just think that's an interesting point where it points out that it says the baby will be born holy and called the Son of God. Any questions, comments, thoughts before we move on? Brother Ryan.
So one of the things that I thought was interesting about Mary's response was, you know, we talked about her doing the right things, living a holy life. When the angel said, you're going to conceive and have a son, like you said, she said, how? She didn't say when. Because she would have had in her mind that she was soon or sometime going to be married and probably planned on having kids. So I think it's interesting that she recognized that the angel was from God and there was already a time appointed for this, and she knew that.
Yeah.
And she didn't say, well, when's this going to happen? How soon am I going to have this? She said, how?
Yeah.
Because she knew, I think she knew it was going to happen something miraculous. I think she
had some kind of idea. Yep. All right, so going on, it says, the angel's still talking to her, and he goes on to say, what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. Now, even this can be hard for us to understand that Mary didn't know that, because Elizabeth was 6 months pregnancy, and in our world, everybody would know she's pregnant, right? We'd have it on social media. They would have already called their family. We might have already had a baby shower for her. But back then, you got to remember, they lived distances apart. There was no cell phones. There was not a lot of ways to communicate. And so the Bible makes it appear that Mary didn't even know that at this point. And so the angel is giving her a word of knowledge, which is also a confirmation to Mary that what he told her is going to happen as soon as she finds out that what he said about Elizabeth has already happened. And God will also do that for us. It will build your faith to see what God has done for somebody else. And so that's why I love testimonies. I love to hear what God has done in somebody else's life. That's why if you have a testimony, you need to be telling people, because it will build faith in their life to believe God for what he's promised them, to know that he's given you what he's promised you. So he's telling her what's happened with Elizabeth, and he says, people used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail. Any questions or comments about that? Brother Andy.
So we're talking about how this is Mary gave birth to Jesus. I know in John chapter 1 it says all things were made through him. It's talking about Jesus. So I really feel like Jesus sort of made Mary, but he was from the beginning. Therefore, in him all things consist. And in 2 Corinthians 5, the very last verse, it says, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I just find it fascinating that Jesus was holy, 100% God, 100% man, and he took upon, like, he became sin.
Yeah.
Like, he's my sin. That's how much he loved me.
Right, because he was willing to die for something he didn't have to die for.
Right, and then declared me righteous.
And yep, and we are righteous because he died for our sins, absolutely. All right, and in verse 38, we see this response. And so the next time you hear God wants you to do something, I want you to remember this response from Mary. And if she could say this on the spot, without even thinking, without even praying, without even going and talking to five other people to see if they think you can do it, she said, I am the Lord's servant. And that's something in the American church that we need to get a concept of what that means, because a servant doesn't get to say no, right? And I've shared that many times before. That was a life-changing moment in my life when I clearly heard the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, how dare you tell me no? And I was like, oh, I don't want to do that anymore. Because if we are a servant, if God really is our Lord, then we need to do what he tells us to do. And we don't need to question it and spend time thinking about it. If it's him and he tells you to go, you need to go. And so she said, I'm the Lord's servant. Basically, what choice do I have? I've already committed my life to you. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And the angel left her. And she said that not knowing how all the details were going to work out. She believed it was going to come true. She was going to have a baby, but she didn't know what her neighbors were going to say. She didn't know what her parents were going to do. She didn't know what Joseph was going to do. And yet she was willing to take that step of faith, trust the Lord, and say, let it happen the way you just said. All right. So may that be a faith builder to us when God asks us to do something that isn't even nearly as hard as this. Yes, God, I'm your servant. Whatever you want me to do, right? If you want me to go and tell someone Jesus loves you, Andy, at a gas station, not a hard thing, is it? We think it is, but it's not hard compared to carrying the Messiah when you're a virgin. So we can do those things that God asks us to do. Amen? All right, so going on to Luke chapter 1. Go ahead, Sister Sally.
This sort of talks about, answers your question, because when the angel told her she's going to have a baby, she and the angel left. She immediately got up and she went to Elizabeth.
Yes.
And then, you know, she didn't have to worry because they really weren't married yet. They were going to be and all that, but, you know, she could just go and do it. So that shows her that she loved God so much, and she was anxious to go and talk to Elizabeth and hear about John the Baptist and also tell about Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah. So she was very spiritual, because immediately she started praising God when he told her, when the angel came to her right away, she said, my soul does magnify the Lord. And my spirit, I love these two, my spirit rejoiced in God, my Savior.
And that's right where we're going, yep.
So she's really, really into God.
Yes.
She's really into it. And she knows it, and she lives life instead of just saying it. She lives it.
Yep. And we're not sure. The Bible doesn't say how it came about that she decided to go see Elizabeth. Did she tell her parents and they told her to go? Did she just decide to go? We don't know. But what is interesting is the angel mentioned Elizabeth. And how many of you know the Spirit of God doesn't just say stuff just to say stuff? So I'm thinking, as Mary, she's like, okay, the angel just said Elizabeth's 6 months pregnant. I want to go see, because that's going to build my faith, right? I already know she's pregnant, and I shouldn't know she's pregnant, but I do because an angel told me. So she does go for however she got there, she goes. And so that's where we're going to pick up. We're skipping down to verse 46. And I do want to read just 45 here. It's not in our lesson. But this is Elizabeth speaking. She says, you are blessed, talking to Mary, because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. So Elizabeth obviously believes Mary's story. We know others are not going to, but Elizabeth does. And quite possibly because Elizabeth just had her own miracle. When you experience the supernatural, it's a lot easier to believe someone else is experiencing the supernatural, right? People in the world, they don't get it because they've never experienced it. And we need to allow for that. We shouldn't condemn them because they don't believe when they've never seen it. They should be seeing it in our lives. Signs and wonders should be following so they can experience the supernatural. If they're not saved, they can't experience it on their own. They need to see it. And so Elizabeth had seen it. Now she's seeing it in Mary. She believes it 100%. Brother Ryan.
So this isn't something that's in the Bible, but when I was studying this, I don't even know when, the 6 months significance back in those days, Elizabeth would have needed help. Mm. So it's one of the things I was reading would have been, that would have been a perfect time for the angel to announce the 6 months, so Mary would be willing or heading that way,
right,
for verification, for confirm, all these mm-hmm. things, and also to help Elizabeth along. Now, the Bible doesn't say she stayed there for, right, you know, but that was just one of the thoughts that came in my mind, because they don't go to the hospital, right?
Yeah.
So Elizabeth would have been.
That's very needful. Interesting, and maybe that's what Mary, because more than likely Mary was living with her parents at this point. She was not living with Joseph. Women didn't typically live by themselves, so she was probably in her father's house. So maybe she said, hey, can I go to Elizabeth's and help her out? She's 6 months pregnant, you know? Who knows? Who knows how she got there, but she definitely got there. Elizabeth believed after Mary told her what had happened. And then this next part is called the Magnificat, where Mary responds. And so we're going to read through this, starting in verse 46. Mary responded, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. And if you notice, the first few things she talks about is more personal. She says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He took notice of his lowly servant girl, again, referring to her personal situation. And then she moves on and expands, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. How many of you know that we need to give God praise for what he's done for me in your own life? You should be praising God for what he's done.
I think it's so significant that she continues to call herself a servant, because in the times that we're living in, it's going to be so important that we magnify and exalt the Lord. And I think that's the thing that's going to come back to the United States once the church starts to do that, the fear of the Lord. Yeah. And I think it's so important. The fear of the Lord doesn't mean we cower down. We're fearful. That means we go low. We take the humble state and we exalt him, and then he can do great things in our lives.
Yeah. Yep. And so she starts by praising God for what she had done, but then she expands it and just praises God for other things. And if you see in verse 50, and this talks about the fear that Sister Tricia just mentioned, he shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. Again, she's not talking about her personal life anymore. She's talking about her people, the Israelites, what God has done throughout the years. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. How many of you know that Mary had to know scriptures in order to say what she just said? She had to be aware of what the promise was to Abraham. And so sometimes we need to open our Bibles and know what the scripture says. And we can use that scripture to praise God. And that's what she was doing. She was using what God had done for the people for generations and praising God for it. I remember one time I was reading, and I think it was in Daniel, and there's a comment about him repenting, not for what he did, but for what his people were doing. And I thought that was so powerful. And what we see in Mary is her first part was centered on her, but then she took the step further that I don't think a lot of people take, and then she went out greater than herself. And when the church does that, when we stop being concerned with number one, but we're concerned with our generation, with our nation, with our world, when we're praising for what God's done, not just for me, but what he's done for my neighbor and my family and my coworker and even my enemy, when I can praise God for what he's doing, for other people, that's a huge step in the right direction. And then when I can pray, not just for myself, but I can see bigger, the bigger picture, and pray for what God wants to do in other people's lives, that's when I think we'll see the Holy Spirit move like we've never seen him move before. We got to stop being self-centered. God didn't call us to come to church to focus on number one. That's not why the church is meant to be his hands and his feet extended in this world. So Mary talked about that. She understood that. So the other thing I wanted to say about Mary's song or report that she does here is there's something in the church sometimes that we call a false humility. Anybody ever heard that? Where people get up and they're just, oh, don't look at me, you know? Mary didn't do that. She knew who she was in God, and she wasn't afraid to say. Let's look back at some of those words she said. He took notice. He took notice of this lowly girl. Generations will call me blessed. She wasn't afraid to proclaim who she was in God and what was going to happen. So let's not put ourselves down. God has a plan for you. You can do what God's called you to do. Don't act like you can't, because he's equipped you to do what you need to do, and we don't need to have this fake sense of humility. That's not what humility is. Humility is, I'm going to prefer you. It doesn't mean I have to put myself down to do that. So I'm going to love my brother. I'm going to love my sister, but I'm also going to love myself. Any questions, Brother Andy?
Sister's on point here, because when you exalt Jesus, like I feel like the Lord dealt with me with humility. I'm like, Lord, how do I be humble in the best way possible? And I really feel that when I understand he's the most high and my focus is on him, because my mind can't wrap around the fact he's like a trillion miles higher than the entire space as it is, but he's still here with us. But when we exalt him, like the sister said, then we're able to see like the fear of God manifest and him being well pleased with us.
Yeah, and it goes back to the fear of God. I'm not going to be prideful when I fear God and I recognize I am nothing without him, but with him I can do anything. And so I don't need to walk around sheepishly like, I can't do this. Yes, you can. You can. And God expects you to, and he wants you to, and he's going to empower you to do it. So yes, Andy, I think it goes back to, you will be humble when you fear God. It will come automatically. If you truly fear God, you're not going to be boastful. We'll remember that we're his ambassadors, and I want to represent him well in everything that I do. And I'm not going to apologize for representing him well. That's what we're called to do. Any questions or comments?
I was wrong about one thing here. It does say that the next verse says that Mary stayed for about 3 months.
3 months.
So.
Yep, so she stayed either until that baby was born or right before, I would assume after the baby was born.
I didn't want to
So the other thing to note is in this whole Magnificat that Mary speaks, she's doing all this praise before she holds that Messiah in her arms, right? She didn't wait to say that after he was born and she saw it come to pass. In fact, she probably didn't feel that baby even moving yet. She probably had no physical evidence that what she heard was happening, but yet she praised. She thanked God for what he was going to do before she ever saw it happen. I think we could learn a lot from that. All right, so we're going on to Joseph, because all this is happening, and as far as we know, Joseph doesn't have a clue yet, but he's about to find out. So now we're gonna go over to Matthew, chapter 1 and verse 18. Okay, so this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, or at least the way that we understand marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to reiterate, in case anyone doesn't understand, they're like, we just read this. This is a different person telling their account of the situation. I heard a Christian comedian one time say, when he had first got saved, which he's a comedian, so I don't know if it's true or not, but what he said is he got saved, he read the book of Matthew and realized they killed Jesus, and he went to another gospel, and he's like, the guy's alive again, and now they just killed him again. And he didn't understand until someone told him, it's four different people talking about the same situation. So, in case you were wondering, this is now Matthew talking about the same situation. So it says, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, or in the Joseph or in the Jewish custom, who she was actually married to, but they had not consummated the marriage yet. They were not even living together yet. He was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So we don't know how he found out that she was pregnant. Did she tell him? Did word get around? Did she tell her father and her father came and told him? We don't know. But Joseph found out she was pregnant. He 100% knew it wasn't his. And so he was a righteous man and decided he was going to, the King James says, like, give her a bill of divorce because she belonged to him. But if you had been unfaithful in the Jewish custom, that was a reason you were allowed to get divorced. As I was researching, there's two options to do your divorce for someone who had been unfaithful. It could be publicly, where you go to, let me see what that word was. So the village council. So you could go to the village council and have a hearing, and if they found out that, yes, she had been unfaithful, then they would give you the divorce. They would allow the divorce to happen. But the second method was a more private, which is what the Bible said. He decided to do it privately. He was not going to shame her. He was not going to put her up to public ridicule. So the private option, they said in Jewish custom, is that the evidence is presented and approved by just two witnesses who would certify the divorce. So scholars believe that that was the option Joseph was planning to utilize, is to not let her be a public spectacle, but rather just find two witnesses to say, this is what happened, we're getting divorced. But thankfully, God had a plan, and it didn't go that far. So it says, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. How many of you know God's got your back? Mary didn't have to try to convince him. Mary didn't have to defend herself. We don't have to defend ourselves. When we do what God tells us to do, he's got our back. He'll take care of it. So the angel appeared and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And I thought it was great that the angel told both of them, his name's going to be Jesus. Because he was going to make sure, because in those days, a lot of times the father was the one who named the child. So he's telling Joseph, this is what the name needs to be. That way there's unity. There's no division there, right? They're both on the same page. He will save his people from their sins. Any questions or comments about the angel talking to Joseph? So the author brought this point. I thought this was good too. Before the angel came, Joseph probably, well, obviously, didn't know who the father was either. So he was thinking his wife had been unfaithful to him. He had no idea when or with who, but yet he was still going to do, either way would have been right for him. He could have done it publicly. He had every right to do it publicly. but he was going to choose to do it privately. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, how many times we could do something and it would be right, but it may not be what God wants us to do. And so there's a difference. And I've thought about that a lot lately, because even at work when things happen, I just thought, you know, sometimes God expects us to suffer the wrong, even though we have every right to do it this way, because he has a greater plan. And so Joseph was a righteous man, and even though he had the right to put her up to public ridicule, he wasn't going to do that to her. I thought that was pretty cool.
And gosh, this is just one thing I love about Jesus. In verse 21, we read, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Well, I believe this was written 2,000 years ago. The power of the blood of Jesus is enough from Adam to the last Adam.
Yeah. Yep, and it's enough for every sin. From what we would consider the little sins to the biggest sins, to God, it doesn't matter. It's all sin. So, and that's amazing. I think that's hard for us to wrap around our eyes around sometimes, or our heads around. All right, and then finishing on, it says in verse 22, "All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until the son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus." And so that prophecy there came from Isaiah, verse 7:14. And before we close, and I'll give a few more minutes for questions or comments, but I wanted to read some prophecies and see how they were fulfilled throughout Jesus' life. Because to me, that was one of the most impactful things when I realized hundreds of years before Jesus was born, men said this stuff about the Messiah, and then hundreds of years later, it all came to pass in one baby, one man. And so let's look through a few of those things. So Isaiah was the first one where it says it was a virgin. In Isaiah, it said the virgin will conceive a child, and it did. Mary claimed, even for people who are skeptical, at least Mary claimed she was a virgin. So then let's look at a few of the other ones. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and it says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf." And somebody yell out to me, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. But the most interesting thing about that to me, and I remember when I was like a teenager and I was really looking at this and realizing that that was prophesied, is they weren't living in Bethlehem anymore. Mary and Joseph were both from Bethlehem originally, but now they were living in Nazareth, which was, I think was like 70, I think I have this down somewhere, 70 miles away. 70 miles. Yeah, about 50 to 70 miles away. So they weren't even living in the same town. So again, if skeptics want to say, oh, but they went to Bethlehem for the promise to be fulfilled. No, they went to Bethlehem because a secular king who was not wanting to get God's plan fulfilled wanted money and taxes. That's why they were in Bethlehem, which fulfilled a prophecy from hundreds of years before. Even a skeptic has to look at that and say, huh, that's interesting. But let's keep reading, because that's not it. There was still more things that were fulfilled in Jesus' life. So let's look in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. Talking about the Messiah again, it says, "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief." And if you flip over to John chapter 1:11, says he came to his own people who were looking for the Messiah, and they rejected him. But it was prophesied. He didn't make that happen. He didn't make them reject him to say, oh, I need to be the Messiah, so I'm gonna fulfill this prophecy by making them. No, they chose to reject him, and it was prophesied hundreds of years ago that that was going to happen. Over 700 years, and it happened. So looking back into Isaiah chapter 53 again, and looking at verse 9, and I just find this stuff so fascinating. I think it's amazing if skeptics would just take time to really look with an open heart and say, is it true? And that's what we've seen people who were atheists who actually would go and say, I'm going to prove the Bible wrong. Is it Case for Christ, I think, is a movie that talks about an atheist who wanted to do that. And at the end, trying to prove the Bible wrong, he proved it was right. And so when people come with an open heart, they'll see. And in verse 53:9, it says, he had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But listen to this part, because again, Jesus couldn't make this happen to prove he was the Messiah, but it happened. He was buried like a criminal, but he was put in a rich man's grave. So let's flip over to Matthew chapter 27 and verse, I believe it's 57. I can't hardly read my writing. Yes. And this is after Jesus was already dead. As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate gives it to him. Verse 59 says, Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb. So a prophecy from hundreds of years before that said he'll be placed in a rich man's grave happened even after he was dead. Jesus didn't arrange that. That's God. That's God arranging those things to happen. And then the last one I want to read is in Psalms chapter 22. And there's several things in this verse that, again, Jesus could not have made happen, but it all happens in the one life, the one birth and life and death of Jesus Christ. In 22, verse 16 through 18, it says, my enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. Number one, listen to this. They have pierced my hands and feet. Anybody know the crucifixion story? They put nails in his hands. They put nails in his feet. That prophecy from hundreds of years before was fulfilled. Number two, in verse 17, I can count all my bones. So think of that for a minute, and we're going to read something else here in a minute. It says, my enemies stare at me and gloat. And then verse 18, number three, they divide my garments among themselves, and they throw dice for my clothing. So let's see how this was all fulfilled in Jesus. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. And that just said, after they nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Again, were the soldiers people who wanted Jesus to be the Messiah? No, they were Roman soldiers. They wanted nothing to do with the Jews, nothing to do with any of that. They probably didn't even know these scriptures, and yet they were fulfilling them. A prophecy from hundreds of years ago, Roman soldiers were fulfilling by taking his garments after he was nailed on the cross. And then John chapter 19, in verse 32, so where it says he has all of his bones, in verse 32 it says, the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. They had every intention of breaking all of their legs. But prophecy said he has all of his bones. None of his bones were broken. So it says, when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. However, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. So all of these prophecies, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, spoken by different men, not just one man, but multiple men, all came to pass in one life. He was in Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin. He died on the cross. People rejected him and despised him. His hands and his feet were pierced. His side was pierced. They didn't break his bones. They parted, they cast lots for his clothing and parted his garments. He was put in a tomb of a rich man. All this stuff, can it be coincidence? I don't think so. I don't think you could find another person in the world ever to fulfill all of those things in one person. It doesn't happen. Sister Peggy.
But sister, we still have prophecy we have to be looking for.
Yep.
In order to see it, we got to be looking for it.
Yeah.
Now we're looking for the coming of him coming back again. He fulfilled that. And that's why we got to study our Bible and stuff and know these prophecies are still coming about.
Yeah.
That these people put in the scripture for us to know, but we got to believe them.
Yep. Well, whether we believe them or not, it's going to happen. But we're better off to believe them. Be prepared for what's going to happen, because if that came true, the rest of it's going to come true. And here's the thing I always, especially with teenagers, it seems like teenagers go through a time of questioning, and that's not a bad thing. And I want to tell you parents and grandparents, I remember as a teenager, and I was a Christian, I grew up in church, I love God, but I remember thinking, God, is this really real? But what I tell teenagers is just keep asking. Because if you're really asking, if you're going to church and you're listening, if you're looking, if you're seeking, there's no doubt, I'm not scared about that. Because I know you're going to find the truth just like I found the truth. It might take you a few years. That's okay. Just don't stop asking. And that's what the people who close themselves off and they don't want to know, they don't want to hear. It's easy for you to say, none of this is real. But at the end of the day, you're going to find out the truth. So I would rather know the truth now. And so as Christians, I think we have a responsibility to live the truth. And as we said earlier, for those signs and wonders, to be following our lives. To not always do what we have the right to do as Joseph, but to do what we hear the Holy Spirit telling us to do. And to be that servant where he is the Lord and he gets to tell us, this is what you're doing. You're like, okay. That goes against our American ideology. But in God's kingdom, there's one Lord, and it's not you. We do what he wants us to do. Andy.
So that I like saying Jesus loves you to people that come into Circle K. And there was this lady that came in. I kept saying Jesus loves you. And one day she flipped out on me, and she's like, I'm an atheist. Don't talk about that. I don't want to hear it. And she's trying, like, sort of rebuked me or whatever. Mm-hmm. But here's the thing. I didn't say it anymore after that, but I was just really kind to her. And she came in one day, and she's like, why is this guy so kind? And so Jesus is in me. She recognized Jesus.
Yeah.
Because, you know.
And the Bible says they'll know you're my disciples because of your love. We don't got to argue and debate with people. We love them. Yep. And I want to read this last thing the author says. He says, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus are sometimes called or coined the Holy Family. But there are, in fact, no perfect families, and Mary and Joseph weren't perfect either. But as Christian families, let us do what we can to encourage and help one another live close to God's ideal for the family. And that's my motto, is I want to do better. And I heard Ryan say it last week. If I do better tomorrow than I did today, I want to be as close as perfect. And I've had people tease me at times, like, oh, you just think you're so perfect or you're so holy. I'm trying. I don't take offense to you saying that to me, because that's what I'm trying. And it's not so I can be better than anybody. It's so I can be like Jesus, like my Savior. And that should be all of our goals. And are we going to mess up? Yeah. It's okay. You just repent and you go on. And so our goal as Christians is to show the world who Jesus is and what a Christian life looks like. So we're a few minutes over. Any last comments or questions before we end in prayer? I didn't see any prayer requests come in, so we're just gonna pray. Brother Jake.
So we got on the subject of prophecy to come. There was one that came to mind. It's Psalm 103:12. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more.
What does that mean to you, Jake?
Well, he tells us that he's bringing a new earth and a new heaven, and we will all serve him. Yep. So that's still yet to come.
Yep. And it also reminds me of the scripture where it says, every knee will bow. Those atheists, their knees are going to bow. They're going to confess Jesus is Lord, but it's going to be too late to make a difference for their eternity. And that's why we love people now, because I don't want them to spend eternity in hell. And so I want them to acknowledge Jesus now, because someday they will. The truth is the truth. And I guess I'm going to get off topic for a minute, but I heard this one time. It blew my mind that people will say, well, whatever truth is to you, that's what it is. And I was just blown away. I was like, that doesn't make any sense. If you think there's no hell and I think there's a hell, we both can't be right. That can't be the truth for both of us. Somebody's wrong. But that's what this generation thinks. Whatever your truth is, that's what it is. No, there is a truth. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But if I'm right, I'm right. And somebody's going to be wrong, and somebody's going to be right, and someday we're all going to find out which it is. But I'm pretty convinced that I've seen too much to not believe it's real. So we just keep praying and keep loving and believe that if people are seeking, they're going to find and they're going to know. And I pray, God, prepare people's hearts. Let it be that good ground to receive the seed, because we can talk all day long. If they're not going to receive it, we're wasting our breath. So prepare those hearts. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who you are, for your son Jesus and the work that he has done in this world, that he has transformed our world. And we're so grateful for that he has transformed our lives. And we're so grateful for that. We praise you and honor you for who you are. And God, I just pray that you help us to recognize you as Lord. Help us to be good servants who will walk in obedience, who will not do things our way, but Father God, that we will say yes to you every time. God, let us be your hands and feet to this generation and this world. Dear God, let your signs and wonders follow so people can see there is more to this life than what they are currently seeing. God, I just pray for signs and wonders in our workplaces, in our homes, in our schools, God, in the store, wherever we are. God, let people see the miraculous through our lives. I pray that it would be with each home and each family. Help our families just to be more like yours tomorrow than they were today. Help us to ever be growing more like you. In Jesus' name we pray.